Before coming to PBC, Lindsay and I were serving at a church just outside of Chicago, Illinois. We were working in the youth ministry there, and we had the privilege of leading a group of high school students on a trip to Bolivia. Every year, this church would send out several different teams from the youth group to mission trips around the country and around the world. And so at 24, 25 years old or so, Lindsay and I were able to convince the parents of 28 high school students that we were fully capable of bringing their children down to South America. They trusted their children with us, and we began preparing for this trip. And as you can imagine, there's a lot that goes into preparing for a trip like this. We were going to be leading a VBS, a Vacation Bible School, like we did here last week. And so we were gathering supplies and coming up with crafts and packing them up and all these kinds of things. We were preparing the students for just the logistics of international travel, passports, immunizations, all these kinds of things, and all of the details in between. One of the things that I had been asked to do while we were there was to preach at a church on Sunday morning. But with all of the rest of the preparation that had been going on, I kind of kept putting it off, and I found myself leaving it a little bit to the last minute. As we were down in Bolivia, I had been preparing, but I wasn't quite there, and I was still pretty green in my role as a preacher. And so the night before Sunday morning, on Saturday night, I was in the home with the missionaries where we were staying, and I found myself just feeling a bit anxious and overwhelmed in this sense of being unprepared for this task that was before me the next day. And I wonder if you have ever had a similar kind of experience where you have something that is in front of you and you find yourself feeling unprepared or ill-equipped or not ready for this task. Perhaps for you, it was a task at work, a meeting that was coming up where you were going to be presenting to your company or to your team, and you just found yourself feeling not quite prepared. Perhaps it's a family situation that you're needing to step in and help navigate, and you're not quite sure how to do it, and you find yourself feeling like you don't have the tools for the task at hand. Or maybe it was a ministry experience here at PBC or elsewhere where you're being invited in to teach a group or to lead a group or to just have a conversation with someone, and you feel unprepared and ill-equipped for the task at hand. This morning, as we jump back into the Gospel of Luke, we're going to look at two stories in Luke chapter 9 that deal with this theme of being unprepared. We find Jesus sending the disciples out, and we find him ministering to a crowd of people. And as we look at these two stories, we'll consider how we ought to approach these situations where we find ourselves feeling unprepared, specifically situations around ministry and mission. That's what the beginning of Luke chapter 9 is about, and we'll be exploring that theme as we make our way through these verses. We're going to begin at the beginning of the chapter, reading verses 1 through 2. You can turn in your Bibles there and follow along, or the words will be on the screen behind me. This is the word of the Lord, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And he called the 12 together, that is Jesus, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. At this point in the book of Luke, Jesus has been on just a roll of ministry and miracles. We've seen him out on the boat when the storm kicks up and Jesus calms the storm down. We've seen Jesus cast a whole army of demons out of a man who had been possessed for some time. We've seen Jesus heal a woman who had a chronic issue of bleeding, and we saw him raise a young girl from the dead. Jesus has been on a roll, and the disciples of Jesus have been around him privy to all of this. Jesus has called all of them. He's called the crowds, but he's called the 12 in a particular way to be with him. And they've spent their lives with him, watching him in ministry, learning from him. And here, Jesus takes a little bit of a turn. After calling the disciples to him, he turns and he sends them out into the world, into ministry and into mission. And so we see here, right at the top of Luke chapter 9, that following Jesus is not just about coming. It's not just about coming to church or coming to a small group or even just coming to Jesus, that following Jesus is about going out into the world, going out into people's lives, into ministry, and into mission. Just as Jesus sends his first disciples out, Jesus also sends us out into the world on a mission of love, a mission of healing, a mission of restoration, a mission of proclaiming the kingdom of God. As Jesus sends his disciples out, it's very interesting to see what Jesus sent his disciples to do. He gives them his authority and he sends them out to cast out demons and to heal people and to proclaim the kingdom of God. All of the same things that Jesus has been doing. These are the three big categories of things that Jesus has been doing in his ministry: proclaiming the kingdom of God, preaching and teaching, healing people, and casting out demons. And so giving the disciples his authority, he sends them out into the world to do the very same things that he has been doing. You see, as Jesus sends us in the world, out into the world, he doesn't send us out to do anything except what he has already done, the same kinds of things that he has already done. As Jesus sends us out into mission and into ministry, into the lives of people, he doesn't send us out to do anything other than what he is already doing. See, as Jesus sends us, he sends us as the one who is always working. At one point in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, "Just as my Father is always working, so I am always working." Jesus is out in the world, in the lives of people, ministering to them, reaching out to them, drawing them closer to himself. And then he sends us out into the world to do the same thing as him. Jesus invites us to join him in his mission. Jesus doesn't send us into the world to do something other than he is doing, something different than he is doing, or something without him. Jesus sends us into the world to join him in the work that he is already doing. And so as we go into mission, into people's lives, into ministry, we go with an eye looking for what God is already doing so that we can participate with him in that work. As I think about this task, this call to ministry and to mission, I have to admit that I sometimes feel underprepared. Oftentimes, I feel underprepared. I find myself in a situation that is just feels beyond me, and I'm wanting some tools that I don't have, so some resources that I don't have, some training that I don't have. Maybe you've experienced that before. It's interesting to note, though, what Jesus says to his disciples as he sends them out into mission and ministry. Look at what Jesus says starting in verse 3. And he said to them, "Take nothing for your journey." Why not, Jesus? Like, why aren't we supposed to bring anything? "Take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and depart from it. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake the dust off of your feet as a testimony against them." And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere, doing all the things that Jesus had commanded them to do. My grandfather was an Eagle Scout. He was the one that at family Christmas always had the pocket knife on hand for that stubborn ribbon that you couldn't pull off. He embodied the Boy Scout motto, "Be prepared." Jesus would have made a horrible scoutmaster. He sends his disciples out and says, "Don't bring anything," right? Don't take anything with you. Don't bring any food. Don't bring any money. Don't bring a staff. Don't bring a bag to put your stuff in. Don't bring a change of clothes. Don't bring anything. Just go. Go out into the world. And then he tells them, "And when you get to a town, you know, stay in one place. And if they don't receive you, it's okay. Just go on to the next place. It's fine." You know, if Jesus would have made a terrible scoutmaster, he also would have made a horrible sales manager. the other week, someone came to the door at my house, knocked on the door, and I opened the door, and they began to try to sell me something. Maybe you've been in this situation before. I don't remember if it was a new roof or windows or something. I just knew that I didn't need it, and I tried to make that clear, but it took about 5 times of trying to make this clear before they finally moved on to the next house. Because they have been trained by their sales manager that persistence leads to results. Well, Jesus says, when you go somewhere, you know, if they don't accept you, just move on to the next place. That's horrible sales advice. But Jesus isn't sending us out on a sales mission. He isn't sending us to peddle a product. He isn't sending us to try to reach some sales quota. Jesus is just sending us in the world to notice what he's already doing and to join him in the work that he's already doing. So he says, hey, if you get to a place and they don't want you there, that means I'm not doing that thing right there right now. Just go to another place, because there's another place that I have for you to serve. And so he sends us out into the world without this pressure, without this sales quota, without this demand for results. He just says, go out into the world and do the same things that I'm doing. Preach the gospel. Heal people. Join me in the work of pushing back the forces of evil, of bringing light to dark places and life where there has been death. Jesus just sends us out in the world to join him in the work that he's already doing. Our role is to try to discern, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? And then to listen to the invitations of the Lord. Where are you inviting me to step into people's lives, to step into ministry, and to step into mission? As Luke continues here in chapter 9, he gives us what comes across as a bit of a sidebar, kind of disconnected from the stories on either side of it. Look what he says, verses 7-9. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all about what was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. We're reintroduced here to the character of Herod. We've met him before, but here John brings him up again. And Herod, the ruler of this part of Israel at the time, had been hearing reports of what Jesus was doing. Right, news of Jesus' ministry, his teaching, his miracles was spreading throughout the air. We've already seen that. The reports begin to work their way to Herod. As Herod hears these reports and people's musings about what's going on, is this man a prophet? Is he John the Baptist raised from the dead, or Elijah come back, or another prophet reincarnate? Like, who is this? The question that Herod asks is the question that Luke wants all of us to ask. As he looks at Jesus and hears these reports, he says, who is this? We've heard that same question in the mouths of the Pharisees when Jesus spoke to the sinful woman and said, your sins are forgiven. They said, who is this that has the authority to forgive sins? We've heard that question in the mouths of the disciples as they were out on the boat with Jesus and he speaks to the wind and the waves and they calm down. They say, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Here, as Herod hears this report, he says, who is this? Next week, this question is gonna be forced on our plates and in sharp focus as Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, who do people say that I am? And who do you say that I am? See, that question, who do you say that Jesus is the most important question of all time. At the end of the day, that is the question that each of us need to answer. And everything that Luke is doing in his gospel, everything that Jesus is doing in his life and ministry is meant to clarify that question for us. So we're gonna come back to that question next week and we're gonna lean into it big time. But here, Luke just kind of seeds it in the middle of this passage to remind us that all that we're reading about is to help us answer that question. Well, as Luke continues, he brings us into another story. And this story is meant to illustrate, to kind of bring to life what Jesus has just tried to teach his disciples as he sent them out. This may be a familiar story for many of us, but maybe we'll cast it in a slightly different way as we notice some different things about it. Verse 10 and 11. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethesda. When the crowd learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. If you've ever come back from a long trip or maybe even just a long day at work and you get home, there's this feeling of, oh, I'm glad I'm finally off the clock, right? I just need a little downtime, a little time to kind of calm down and relax and recover. The disciples come back from this mission and Jesus takes them and they retreat to this desolate place. They withdraw from the area of all the crowds in order to get some rest and respite, some time together. Jesus has regular rhythms and patterns in his ministry where he withdraws to the desolate place, the quiet place, just to be alone with him and the Father, to kind of step away and reconnect with God as he withdraws from the demands of ministry. Here, as the disciples come back, they're wanting this kind of experience with Jesus. They go and they withdraw, but the crowds learn that where they are, and they begin to follow. Now, the disciples, they want to be off the clock, right? They just get back from their mission that Jesus sends them out on. But as the crowds come, it says Jesus welcomed them. Jesus welcomed them, and then he taught them, and he healed them. All of the things that he sent the disciples out to do, all of the things that Jesus has been doing in his ministry up to this point, as the crowd comes in and interrupts Jesus and his disciples' time of rest and recovery, Jesus just moves right back into ministry because he recognizes that our life with God is not something that we clock in and clock out of. The life of mission and ministry is not something that we clock in and clock out of. We don't come to church and clock in and then walk out the doors and clock out. We don't wake up and spend some time with the Lord in the Word and then go to work and clock out of our time with God so that we can clock into our time at work. What Jesus is illustrating for us here as he ministers to the crowd is that life is a life of mission. That life is life with God. It's not that we choose when we're going to do ministry and when we're going to do mission. Jesus says all of life is meant to be ministry and mission. And yes, we need those times where we withdraw. We need those times of solitude and Sabbath to rest and to recover. But Jesus models for us a willingness to be interrupted in the rest. Not because he doesn't want us to recover, but because mission with God and ministry is not something that we just clock in and out of. It is meant to be all of life. So the crowds come and they surround, as we'll see, as the crowds gather around out in this desolate place with Jesus and his disciples, a problem begins to arise. We read about this problem starting in verse 12. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away and go into the surrounding village and countryside to find lodging and get provision, for we are in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we are to go and buy food for these people," for there were about 5,000 men. They're out in the wilderness in this desolate place, and the day has been wearing on. Jesus has been teaching and healing for some time, and as the day gets later, we're introduced to this problem. The people are becoming hungry. The people are becoming hungry, and maybe it was a Sunday and Chick-fil-A was closed, or maybe it was, you know, they were too far out in the boonies for DoorDash to deliver, but they've got no way of getting food for these people unless they send them off to go find it for themselves. So the disciples come to Jesus and they raise this problem. Hey, well, we have to send these people off so they can get food. And spoiler alert, we know how this story ends. Jesus is about to multiply these 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed this massive crowd, probably 10 or 15,000 people. 5,000 is just the count of men. So we know Jesus is about to do that if we've read this story before. And Jesus could have just done it right here. The disciples come to Jesus, hey, the crowd's hungry, send them away. Jesus could have just multiplied the stuff right there. But he doesn't do that first. He says, you give them something to eat. Why, Jesus? They don't have anything to give. Why are you doing this? It's because Jesus doesn't just want to do all of the ministry himself. Jesus wants to invite them in to participate with him in his ministry, in his mission. He doesn't just want to do it all by himself. He wants to invite them in. So he says, you give them something to eat. But the disciples hear this and they look at this crowd, 10, maybe 15,000 people most likely, and the need around them is overwhelming. And then they look at the resources available to them, 5 loaves and 2 fish. The resources are extremely scarce. Overwhelming need, scarce resources. I wonder if you've ever felt like you were in that situation. Like there was a need in front of you that just felt so massive. It could be a relational need, it could be a financial need, it could be a health need or a ministry need. There's some situation and the need just feels massive. And then you look at the resources that are available to you and they seem so small. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. How could these resources meet this need? And as the disciples find themselves in that situation with an overwhelming need and scarce resources, they do what most of us would do in this situation. They begin to think about what they've seen work before or what they can in their imaginations believe would work according to human reasoning. And they say, well, we're gonna have to send the people out to find their own food. That's the only thing they can come up with that might work in this situation. But Jesus is wanting them to press in, right? You give them something to eat. He wants to expand their imagination about what is possible beyond just what is possible in their own power and strength, about what is possible by natural solutions. He wants the disciples to begin thinking about supernatural solutions to this problem. He wants them to start thinking about what might be possible if the God of the universe who is sending them out might also be the God who would provide for them in their time of need. Jesus is trying to expand their imagination for what is possible as Jesus sends them out on mission and into ministry. And so here's what we read happens after this, picking up halfway through verse 14. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had all of them sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. You imagine this scene. Jesus gathers these 5 loaves, these 2 fish, gathers some baskets around. He does a little organizational management, you know, split them up into groups of 50, so it's kind of manageable. We can kind of see where everyone's at, and we can have a little bit of a plan here. And then Jesus takes that first loaf, and he breaks off a piece and puts it in the basket. Breaks off a piece and puts it in the basket. Breaks off a piece and puts it in the basket. Loaves not getting smaller. Breaks off the piece and puts it in the basket. Breaks off the piece and puts it over and over and over again. This must have taken some time to multiply this much bread into, you know, we're not given all the details of how Jesus does this, but you can just imagine people are watching in wonder as Jesus takes these small amount of resources and multiplies them to meet this seemingly overwhelming need. You know, Jesus doesn't tell the disciples, hey, go off and find the food and bring it back and then feed it to the people. Jesus says, just take what you have, give it to me, and let me do the rest. He doesn't expect them to come with everything they need. In fact, he doesn't expect them to come with anywhere close to what they need in this situation. He just invites them to come to offer what they have, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They lay them at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus does what Jesus does. He performs a miracle. He takes their small resources and expands it to be able to meet this overwhelming need in front of them. And as he does, we read about the result in verse 17. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. 12 disciples. 12 disciples feeling like they didn't have enough. They didn't have what it takes. They were unprepared and ill-equipped for the need at hand. Each of them with a basket full of bread in their hands. As they do this, the crowd said is satisfied. They've eaten their fill and there is more left over. You see, the disciples went into this situation with a kind of scarcity mindset. Here's our resources, here's what we have, and once we give it away, it's gone, right? It's all we have. Jesus is trying to move them from a scarcity mindset to an abundance mindset. He tries to get them to see. Remember, he's trying to clarify for them who is Jesus. He's trying to help them understand who he is. Here they are in the presence of Jesus, coming to him for a basket, bringing it out to the crowd, coming back to Jesus for more bread, bringing it back to the crowd, coming back to Jesus for more bread, bringing it to another group of 50 people. And Jesus is trying to help them understand, you thought that the limited resources, the scarcity here was the problem, but what I want you to see is that I am the God who spoke and there came something where there was nothing. I am the God who breathed and breath came into the lungs of Adam. That I am the God who created the whole universe, who owns everything that there is. You think these small amount of resources are gonna limit me? God says, no, he's trying to move us as he moves the disciples past a scarcity mindset where we count our resources and we worry, if I open up my hand here and let go of this, it's gonna be gone and then I've got nothing. Jesus says, no, open up your hand, lay it at my feet. This small amount of, there's not much you got here. We're not working with a whole lot. It's fine. It's fine. Jesus says, just lay it at my feet. Offer me what you have. Come to the one who is the God of abundance, trying to move us into a mindset of abundance that recognizes that God owns all that there is, that he created all that is. He has filled this world with things that are good and beautiful and meant for our joy. And in the face of the overwhelming need and the scarcity of resources, he is eager to step in and to fill that gap. This, of course, is not a blank check. It's not a promise that God is gonna answer every prayer in the way that we pray it or give us everything that we want, but it is a promise that he will give us everything that we need, especially when it comes to mission and to ministry. That's why Luke puts these stories together. He wants us to see that as Jesus sends us out into the world, he sends us with a promise that he will provide. So the big takeaway here for the disciples, the big lesson for them, the big takeaway for us is just one simple idea. The Lord will provide. That's it. The Lord will provide. Yeah, but the need, you don't know what's going on in my life. I mean, the need and my resource, like you don't understand who I, the Lord will provide. Yeah, but this person, I have talked to them so many times. I have prayed for them. It's been years, it's been decades. And the Lord will provide. It's 15,000 people and we have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Jesus says, the Lord will provide. There is no need that's out there or no scarcity of resources that gets in the way of God using us as he invites us into what he is doing, using us to accomplish his will. He just invites us to step out with faith, with courage and obedience, trusting that he will fill the gap, that he will meet the need and that he wants to do so through us. The morning that it came time for me to preach this message in Bolivia, I had gotten up early and I was still jotting down a few last minute notes, going through the passage again and over my stuff. And as I was sitting there, the missionary that was whose house this was came and saw me. He's like, oh, doing a little bit of last minute prep. I said, yeah, you're just getting my thoughts together. And he kind of laughed. He said, Dan, the time for preparation has passed. Now it's time to pray. We're walking out the door in 10 minutes. If you think anything you're doing now is going to make a difference, no, you stop preparing and start praying, because that's the only thing that's going to make a difference. And I think about that often. Not that preparation is unimportant. No, we are supposed to prepare. We are supposed to do our part. We are supposed to pay attention to what God has given us, the resources at hand, to be ready. But then there comes a time where we just stop preparing and we start praying. Because no amount of preparation will make us fit for the task that God is going to call us to. He will always call us to something that is beyond our ability to prepare for, into something that requires prayer, into something that requires his hand to work, for him to move, for him to multiply our loaves and fishes to meet the need at hand. Hudson Taylor was a man who believed this principle with all of his heart. He was one of the first missionaries from England in the wave of first missionaries to go to China in the 1800s. And at that time, there were a number of missionaries in China, but almost all of them had gone to the coastal regions that were easier to access. There was more wealth and things like this. So people had kind of come to those areas. But Hudson Taylor believed that God had a heart for the millions of unreached people in the inland of China. And he believed that God was inviting him to join him in the work that he wanted to do in the interior of China. So Hudson Taylor began to pray. Hudson Taylor decided to start the China Inland Mission, an organization that was geared towards reaching the interior of China with the gospel. As he went to start this organization, there were people that told him that you're crazy, that the need is so much greater than anything that you could meet. He started with just a small handful of missionaries. But as he started this missions organization, he did so with a very unique principle. He decided that he wasn't gonna do any active fundraising. He wasn't gonna ask anyone for money. He wasn't gonna try to recruit any help. Instead, what he was gonna do was just share the story of what God was doing. And so he began to talk about what God was doing in China. And he began to pray that God would send resources, that he would send people, and that he would reach China with the gospel. And what started as a small handful of missionaries grew to over 800 missionaries in one of the largest Protestant missions organizations of the time. And they shared the gospel with tens of thousands of people, and God took that and multiplied it over the decades to where we are today. Many people in China who follow Jesus. Five loaves, two fishes, overwhelming need, scarce resources, lots of prayer, and the provision of God. That's all it takes. And God could do it without us, but he doesn't want to. He invites us to participate with him. The way that Hudson Taylor put it in his writing was like this: God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. God's work, done in God's way, will never lack God's supply. I wanna lead us into a time of prayer as we get ready to sing together that just reminds us of the reality that the Lord is the one who will provide. We're gonna do a responsive prayer while I will pray the first line, and then I'll invite you to respond with the second line. The words will be on the screen, and each time you will just respond, "The Lord will provide." Would you stand with me as we pray together? Let's pray. When Jesus calls us to follow him, the Lord will provide. When he sends us to join him in his mission, the Lord will provide. When we feel unprepared and inadequate, the Lord will provide. When our own strength is not enough, the Lord will provide. When what we have seems too small, the Lord will provide. When we step out in faith and obedience, the Lord will provide. For everything we need to accomplish his will, the Lord will provide. Let's sing together.